So good, so good. It was funny, as I watched that video the first time, it was like they took the script from our house. Really funny. You know what, church? I think it's important that that we understand the joy that God has for us, and I think humor is one of those ways. And so for the sake of Father's Day, I've got a few more little intros here, but first let's open up the scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Matthew 7, chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do for you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And so we arrive at this day where we are going to discuss a little bit about what it means to be a father, what it means to be a dad, but specifically, we're going to dig into this truth and this reality that God is a good dad. He is a good father. He is a loving father. He gives you everything that you ask for. Now, some of us may have really positive experiences with our dad. Some of us may have really negative experiences. Some may be missing experiences. Now, for those of you who are missing the experience of a dad with humor, I want to give you just a little bit, just as we move in here. And I believe humor is an important part of our journey and something that often we lose sight of that we don't really tap into. So let's tap into it. There was this five-year-old. Her name was Becky, and she answered the door when this guy from the government was going around, and he was a census taker, so he'd go get all the statistics. So this little girl told the census taker that her daddy was a doctor and that he wasn't home because he was performing an appendectomy. "My," said the census taker, "that sure is a big word for a little girl. Do you know what it means?" "Sure. $1,500, and that doesn't even include the anesthesiologist." All right, that's warming you up. Here you go, another one. "A little child in church for the first time watches the ushers pass the offering plates. When they neared the pew where he sat, the youngster piped up so that everyone could hear, 'Daddy, don't pay for me. I'm under five.'" There's a little dad joke, a little fatherly humor, okay? This idea of fatherhood is so essential. In fact, it's essential for us to understand what the good news is, what the gospel is. And throughout the gospels, we see Jesus making over 150 references to God as our loving heavenly Father. Now, for the Jews at this time, and remember, Jesus was speaking primarily to his culture. For the Jews at this time, this was unheard of. And some of them, as Jesus made that familiar reference that God was his Father, that he was our Father, they got so upset. They got so angry. They accused him of blasphemy. It's one of the things that they used to put him on the cross. And it's one of those main concepts that they did not understand. And so it's one of the main concepts it's essential for us to understand. See, the Old Testament writers sometimes would describe God using fatherly qualities, sometimes even motherly attributes. Though, to be clear, God is always described and we refer to him as Father. But Jesus made this movement, this push into this more informal, intimate, loving relationship. our Father in heaven. Paul used the word Abba, which means daddy. My daughter yesterday was learning for the first time how to ride a bike with pedals. And she's pedaling along, and she takes a spill, and I'm the nearest parent, and I go to wrap her up, and I pull her into my arms, and she's crying, and she's saying, Daddy. It's that comforting, that embrace, that draw close, that tenderness. Now, here's the challenging part for some of us. Is that you may have had a relationship with your father that was harsh. You may have had a relationship with your father where it was judgment and criticism. You may have had a relationship where it was distance or neglect. You may have had a relationship where there was abuse. And for those things, my heart aches for you. But I want to tell you that God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, has the truest and richest and purest love. And it's there for us if only we would engage and grab onto it. And see, I believe this concept of understanding who our Heavenly Father is essential for us as dads. And so if you're here as a dad, I want to encourage, I want to challenge you that your role, who you are to your kids, influences to the good or the bad how they experience God. The way that you care for them, honor them, love them, bring them up influences the way that they experience our Heavenly Father. And so your role is so essential. And if you're here hearing this right now, that's a gift. Because it's not a criticism if you've made mistakes. What it is an encouragement. To know the love of our Heavenly Father and then to bring that into your relationship with your kids. See, in this text, Jesus is saying that God, our Father, wants to and is giving us gifts. For each and every single one of us, God has gifts, and not just a single but ongoing gifts that come as a result of relationship. He wants to give us presents. Romans 8:38 says this, For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this passage in Romans is where we're going to move through a little bit today. So if you have your Bible, put your finger in to Romans 8. And keep it in Matthew as well. And there's a key few words there that Paul says. He says, For I am convinced. For I am convinced that God gives good gifts. Now, I'm not sure what your love language is. If you've ever read any of Gary Chapman's stuff, he has these various love languages. One of them is gifts, actual gifts. There's time spent, there's words of affirmation, there's physical touch, there's one other, and then there's gifts, right? And so if I look back at my own growing up, I loved to receive gifts, but I didn't receive them very well, and it skewed my whole engagement of these key gift-receiving times, like Christmas and like birthday. And I've shared this a little bit before, but on Christmas Day, when it was time for the gifts to be shared out, I would get my gifts, and I would take them, and I would start hiding them. I would put them behind the chair I was sitting on. I would tuck them into different places. And it was this strange thing that I wanted to prolong the experience. I wanted to draw, because I knew that once I opened the last gift, that was it. Anybody relate to that? Anybody relate? Anybody get to the end of those days and go, oh, here's the thing. What I've realized, and this is essential, is that when you receive a gift, the best thing is to do is to open it with gratitude. The best thing to do is to receive the gift that's offered to you. And the same goes as we live life in our relationship with God our Father. He has gifts. He's trying to give gifts to us. And if we're sitting there waiting, putting it off, not seeing it, oriented wrong, we're not partaking in what he has for us. We're missing out on the true fulfillment that he has. For I am convinced that God is a good father. Are you convinced? For I am convinced that God gives good gifts. Do you agree? For I am convinced that God cares for me. Do you agree? It's so essential that we have this faith and that we understand that God is a God who loves us. God is a God who pursues us. God is a God who wants to give us all the gifts, every single thing that we need. See, in Matthew's version, Jesus says this: which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, Jesus is speaking this from his own experience, and he's looking at the people around him and acknowledging. When he says, you, though you are evil, he's acknowledging that every single one of us has sin that we carry with us. Every single one of us is journeying and moving through this world, and we've picked up sin along the way. From decisions that we've made, from things that have been done to us that we've held on to. But still, even though we have sin in our lives, we know what it means to love our kids. Right? We know how to give good gifts to our kids. And this relationship with God our Father is the ultimate relationship. It's the true relationship. It's the one relationship that when we engage in it, makes every single thing in our life make sense. When we look at life without understanding that God is a good dad who loves us, our perspective is skewed. But when we look at life understanding that God is a good dad who gives good gifts, everything begins to make sense. Luke 11 gives us a little bit of a clearer perspective on this gift. And he says in Luke 11:13, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And there we have an understanding, finally, of the way that God is moving and the gift that he actually has for us. See, God's gift starts as a spiritual gift, the gift of his Spirit coming alive in us. We understand that we make mistakes. We understand that anything outside of God's best for us is sin. But here's the thing, beautiful church, we no longer have to be trapped in that sin. We no longer have to be trapped in that sin. And we've heard this. And we know it in theory. But there's a spiritual level that we don't always move into, embracing that truth. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And when we're talking about the gifts and the presence, the way that God is working and wants to work in us is in a sense from the inside out. He wants to move through with his Spirit, working with our spirit, transforming us so that things come into alignment on the inside and everything else changes. Now, just so that we have an understanding and a perspective, there's a couple of things that are going on with these gifts, okay? So when the Holy Spirit arrives in our lives, and how do we get there? We get there when we realize, man, we're lost. I'm stuck. And it may be that you prayed to receive Jesus, and there hasn't been that shift that you've longed for. And maybe it's just an inner clearing that has to happen, or maybe it's that you've been resisting and resisting and resisting. But the shift happens as we surrender ourselves. As we say, I can't actually do this on my own anymore. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's the Son of God, that he came, sent by God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for us. But not only that he died for us, but because he was perfect, he rose again. Now it's essential that we don't think that's just a metaphor. It's not just a nice picture to connect with us. It's a miraculous work of God. Death could not hold Jesus. And by the Spirit of God, he rose from the dead. And as we confess with our mouth that Jesus is who he says he was, and we believe in our heart, we are convinced in our heart. We have faith in our heart. The change happens. His Spirit moves in us and makes us alive. Now, as God's Spirit makes us alive, there are a few essential things that happen. With God's Spirit come the various gifts of the Spirit. And there's love gifts as a spiritual gift, acts of service, hospitality, those things. There's knowledge gifts that would be teaching, those things. And there are power gifts, signs and wonders, miracles, speaking in tongues. And so there's these gifts that come as God's Spirit makes us alive. Then there's the fruits of the Spirit. Right? There's love. There's joy. And that joy is a key one. That's why we pause a little bit at the start, bring a little bit of a laugh. Man, it's pretty good. It's good to laugh in a church because it gives us a glimpse of the joy that God has for us. God does not want us to show up and sit somber-faced in our seats. Jesus came so that we could have full life. There's love, there's joy, there's peace. There's patience. There's kindness. And all of these are fruits of the Spirit. Now, when we just let them roll off our tongue, and you'll find those in Galatians, when we let those just roll off of our tongue, the power and the weight of them doesn't quite sink in. But as we activate, as we live into those gifts, it changes. Not only us, it changes the culture around us. Think of the opposite of some of those, right? So the opposite of love is hate. Do you feel any hate in you right now towards anything? Think of joy. The opposite of joy is sadness. Do you feel any sadness towards something right now? Think of patience. Opposite of patience is impatience. Do you feel any impatience towards something right now? So the call of the God, the call of our loving Father is to let the Holy Spirit shift and let His fruit transform. And so we've got these gifts of the Spirit, we've got these fruits of the Spirit, and then there's the practice of the Spirit, or the spiritual disciplines, and that's where we're reading Scripture. And let me say this, just as an encouragement, just as a little challenge for you. I grew up in a family where we went to church. I came to know Jesus at a young age and have been reading Scripture for a number of years, at varying degrees, varying levels, sometimes in, sometimes out. And church, I am more excited today about what we have in God's Word for us, about the truth that it has, about the transformation that it points to and that does than any other time in my life. And that's the thing about God's Word, is it is new and it is changing and it moves. But if we're not acting out in the practices, we're missing out on the gifts that God has for us. In that sense, to tie back to my old illustration, it's like putting God's Word in a present and then tucking it away and then forgetting it. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the doors will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This This is true for both sides. See, what matters is what is it that you are looking for? What is it that you are seeking after? Because chances are good that as you seek after it, you'll find it. Whether it's of the flesh or of God's Spirit. Listen to Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. If you let your flesh direct where you go, what you think, what you long for, it won't leave you in a place of life. And you may have chosen Jesus sincerely at some point, but along the way have stopped experiencing God as a loving God and decided that God actually isn't for you and you better take care of yourself. And as you stepped into that, you've embraced a lie. Because this is what Paul says to us. This is the boost that he gives us. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And not your righteousness because of anything you did, but the righteousness that Jesus achieved for you. And this is that key verse. This is that key verse. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. By the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Daddy. That intimate term of knowledge, of relationship, of knowing. See, Jesus, when he began his ministry, said this, Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. See, through Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit, came near to the world. And when Jesus went back to heaven, what did he do? He gave us the same Spirit, which means that within us is a piece of the kingdom of heaven, which is the gift of God the Father to enable us to live these full and beautiful lives. It's true that we're talking in these spiritual terms, but there's a truth here so significant that the Spirit, see what you determine on the inside impacts everything that you do on the outside. Romans 8, verse 23. What do we do when we face these hard times? What do we do when we face these moments where it doesn't seem like God is there? What do we do when it seems like God isn't a loving God? It seems like God is punishing me for something that I maybe did or didn't do. Where are you, God? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. See, there's this passage that talks about we're in this in-between time where we are wrestling. We are wrestling with the flesh. We are wrestling with principalities. We are wrestling with this world that is on its way, but not quite there. And it may seem like it's easier to submit and surrender into the world, but it's so much better to surrender ourselves to Jesus, to live into the Holy Spirit, and to hold on the truth of the hope that we have. For in this hope, this is 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So, church, I want you to pause right now. And I want you to think of the circumstances that you are pressing into, maybe even that you're wrestling right now. I just invite you to close your eyes and to pray inwardly. And so, Lord, we just make space for you right now to speak into us. Bring to mind those places of wrestle. Bring to mind those circumstances. Bring to mind those relationships. So, church, I want you to hold on to that. I want you to see the circumstance in your mind, in your heart. And I want to pray these words of Jesus over you. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, church, the kingdom of heaven is carried by us. We hold it. It's the gift of God the Father. We carry it. And the opportunity that we have is to live into it, choosing to live by the Holy Spirit or choosing to live our way of the flesh. One leads to beautiful life, and the other leads to struggle. See, our posture is essential in all of this. Our gift-receiving posture is essential. We've all been at a birthday party, and sometimes it's our own kids who are receiving the gifts, and they get the gift and they open it up and they go, "Oh, I don't want that one." And they get the next gift and they open it up and they go, "Oh, that's not the color I wanted." It's a little bit awkward, isn't it? Or maybe you're on the other side looking at the kid going, "Man, that kid is ungrateful." Maybe you're like me and you take gifts and you tuck them away and you put off opening them because you want to prolong some experience, or maybe you're afraid of what might happen when you open the gifts and the gifts are gone. Both of these postures are false. One is oriented around self and the flesh, and the other is oriented around a lack of trust that God, the good gift giver, will stop giving. His gifts don't end. His gifts don't end. Do you understand that? God is the best gift giver there is. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you've done, and it's covered. See, here's the thing. What you've done doesn't stop God from giving good gifts to you. He's different than us, isn't he? Right? So somebody offends us and hurts us, and we go, well, I was going to give you a nice present, but... God is sitting, standing, coming after us, knocking at the door, saying, church, man, I've got a really good gift. You're going to like this one. I've got another one for you tomorrow and for the next day too. The question for us is, will we trust? Will we come to that place where we say, I am convinced, I have faith that nothing will separate me, that God is who he said he is, that he gives good gifts. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite those who are doing our ministry team, if you can make your way forward. And so we're going to move into, I'm going to pray for us in a moment. We're going to move into ministry time. These elements, the cup and the bread, remind us every time we partake of them that God gives good gifts. He gave us his son. And his son sent the Holy Spirit. And that's how we receive the gift of life. And I want to say, church, it's time for us to rise up. It's time for us to step into the life that God has for us. Can I invite you to stand? And so, Father, we stand here as your children. We stand here as your church. We stand here as people who are healed because of your work, but perhaps not yet. Not yet engaging or embracing or receiving it. And so if you're here, and as I've been talking, all that's coming to mind is hurt that you have. Hurt that's happened to you. I just want to invite you into a place of freedom today. If you're standing here and you feel like hope has been stolen from you, I just want to invite you to receive the hope of Jesus. so Lord, we hear your words. We hear your words that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So in your name, Jesus, we open up those gates. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to teach us where we can't see it or understand it, to heal us where we're broken, maybe even don't know it, to touch those places in our hearts and our minds and our bodies that need your touch. And so, Lord, we worship you because you are a good dad. You are a dad who loves us. You are a dad who has good gifts. Gifts that move us to freedom. And so we worship you, Lord. We celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I bless you, church. If there's something that's connecting or wrestling with you, I invite you to make your way forward so that you can be prayed for. If you want to taste and see, I invite you to make your way forward and take part in the covenant. And so I bless you in Jesus' name. Have an amazing week. Take the gifts that God's given you and bring them and share them with those around you. Bless you. Amen.